Good afternoon, everyone. Today is the last message in our series on the magnificent Word of God. We have been looking at various aspects of God's Word as presented here in Psalm 19. So far, we have seen that God's Word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, and priceless. Today we look at one final aspect of God's Word, which is God's Word is sanctifying, or the sanctifying effect of God's Word. As you read Psalm 19, we will notice that there is a shift in David's language. As we come to the end of the psalm, up to now, David has been speaking about God. But here in these final three verses, David speaks to God. And so David ends this psalm with a prayer to be pleasing to God. How does a believer change from bad to good? I mean, how do we grow as a Christian? How do we get rid of sinful patterns in our life and replace them with good patterns? How do we live a life that is pleasing to God? That is the theme of David's prayer here in Psalm 19, especially verses 12 and 14. And it is the theme of our message today as we study this prayer to be pleasing to God. It is helpful before we jump into these final verses to step back for just a moment and see them within the context of the whole psalm. Psalm 19 basically divides into three sections. Verses 1 to 6 focus on God's creation. Verses 7 to 11 focuses on God's word. And verses 12 to 14 focuses on God's servant, namely David himself. And so there is a progression we see in the psalm. First, David looked at creation. Then he looked at the scriptures. And then he took a good look at himself. After reflecting on God's holiness as revealed in his word, David recognized his own weakness and sin and cried out to God for help. God's word had a sanctifying effect on him. God's word also had a sanctifying effect on us. It changes you. It changes all of us. It helps us to grow in Christ. Or as the great evangelist D.L. Moody puts it, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. So how do you grow as a Christian? How do you change through the power of God's word? God's word is not only inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, and priceless. It is sanctifying. In other words, it has the power to make one to be more and more like Christ, or more like God. God's word helps us to grow. First of all, God's word leads you to confess our sins, or your sins. True change always begins with confession. And God's word leads us to confess our sins to God. Now, it is not until we read the Bible that we begin to realize how sinful we really are. Most people tend to think they are pretty good. They think, I'm a good citizen. I'm not broken any laws. at least a civil law. And I'm a good family member. I'm a good friend, assured. And I have my faults, but who doesn't? And overall, I am a pretty good person. But God's word tells us we are more sinful than we know. Look at verse 12, where David begins with a question. Who can understand his errors? In other words, David is asking, who can know all their own sins? Who can keep track of all their errors? Now, it is a rhetorical question, which is asking a question, not expecting an answer back. Because the answer is no one. No one can discern his own errors. None of us can discern how much we have actually sinned before God. That is what he meant here. After reading God's perfect will as revealed in God's perfect law, David realizes how far he falls short. He starts thinking about all the times he has broken God's law. He is struck by how many and how bad his sins really are. The word translated errors here does not even refer to those times we have deliberately sinned against God. Those are bad enough, but this refers more to our sins of ignorance or inattention. Sometimes we sin, and we don't even know it's sin. Or we sin and we don't notice it because we are not paying attention. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart, our heart, human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't know my heart. I don't know even know my own heart. In other words, our heart's default mode is to ignore our sin, to hide our sin, to justify our sin, to do anything but confront and confess our sin to God. That's how wicked our hearts are. So how does God's word help you to get past this? We read in Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing it even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word is quick and powerful. What does that mean? It means God's word is living, is alive, and is active. And the writer goes on to say, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, or into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The author describes God's word as a sword that it penetrates your heart and my heart. And what does that even mean? It means that God's word tells you the painful truth that we do not want to hear about ourselves. It tells us that you are a sinner to the core, and apart from God, apart from Christ, even your best actions are tainted with sin. You see, we are more sinful than we know. We see only a fraction of it, a part of it, but God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Only God knows the true depth of our sin. But here's the good news. He loves you. He loves us. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Only God knows the truth of your sin and my sins. But here's the good news. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son to us and died on the cross for our sins. Who can understand his errors? God can. Yet he still loves you and forgives you. Today, I know it's Father's Day. As a father, we need to tell our child or our children that no matter what happens, we still love them. No matter what happens, they will be forgiven because we love them. Similarly, the God who knows us best loves us the most. The sins we have forgotten, God will forgive. And then he too will remember them no more. We are more sinful than we know. But God forgives us. And therefore we should ask God to forgive even our hidden faults. That's what David does in the second part of verse 12. And he prays, cleanse thou me from secret faults. So what are our secret faults? Our secret faults are many. They include sins of ignorance or sins of omission, as one theologian called. The things we have done that we did not know were against God's law at the time. They include those sins which we have forgotten about or perhaps did not even notice when we first committed them. They include those sins we do not know about but which are hidden from everybody else. That is why David prays in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew that his faults were many, so he asked God to search his own heart, to find all the sins that was hidden there, to forgive him and to lead him in the way everlasting. We ought to pray this prayer every day with David, every single day. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. So he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Paul knew that even if his conscience was clear, that he had, that did not mean that he was sinless before God. Paul knew that he had many secret faults or secret sins, so that he refused even to judge himself, but left that to the Lord. Years ago, when I was studying in the seminary, I met a group of Christians from another states. And they are very pious and very godly. And they told me one secret. They said, you should write down all your sins on a piece of paper and pray those sinless that's sinless every day, before, you know, and the morning that you wake up, you know, and pray that once a day, you know, maybe once in the morning, once in the afternoon, once in the evening. But the problem with that is none of us can confess all our sins, can you? Because we do not even know all our sins. We all have our secret sins in our lives, whether hidden from knowledge or hidden from conscience or hidden from memory. We all have bad memories. You know, because we're not perfect. Charles Spurgeon wrote, the transgression which we see and confess are but like the farmer's small samples which he brings to the market. When he has left his granary full at home, right? So the farmers bring a little sample to the market and left the whole granary at home. So that's how much sins that we can remember that we committed. As you can see, we are more sinful than we know. So ask God to forgive even your secret faults or secret sins, because we can't confess them all. So pray to God. God, search my heart and forgive all of my sins. I may not remember them all, but please forgive me, even my secret faults, even the sins that I do not remember that I've committed. So first of all, we see that God's word helps us to grow because it leads you to confess your sins to God. Secondly, God's word also helps you to grow because it leads to ask for deliverance from sin. While prayers or confessions have to do with past sins, but prayers of deliverance have to do with potential sins in the future. So God's word not only leads you to confess your past sin to God, but also to ask Him for deliverance from future sin. There are a couple of things you should do here. First of all, ask God to keep you from presumptuous sin. Look at Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant, which is David himself, also from presumptuous sins. David is God's servant, so he does not want to deliberately disobey him. Now, the word presumptuous simply means deliberate or intentional. The Old Testament distinguished between what is called unintentional sins and willful sins. Unintentional sins were those sins that a person committed out of ignorance or weakness, while willful sins were those sins that a person committed presumptuously or deliberately or knowingly. So if I drive on the road and see a speed limit that says 60, but intentionally hit it to 85, so that is deliberate, that is intentional. But if I travel on the road for hours and hours and then there's no speed limit and the police stops me for speeding, I could, I'm not saying that it always works, okay? This is just an illustration. I could argue with him and say that I did not see a speed limit sign. And it's an intentional offense. However, in real life, arguing with a police officer does not always work. Okay? If he wants to give you a ticket, he can, anytime. In the Old Testament, laws were provided for various sacrifices. If you sinned unintentionally, but there are no sacrifices available for the one who sinned deliberately, defiantly, or intentionally. That was a scary thought. There was no atonement for presumptuous sins in the Old Testament. But praise and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleansed us from all sins, past, present, and future, even including our secret faults, secret sins, and our presumptuous sins. But we should be still on guard against willful, deliberate, and presumptuous sins in our lives. So don't take God's grace for granted. So we must ask God to keep us from deliberate sin. And Jesus taught us to pray for deliverance from sin, right? And you know that verse very well. You know I'm going to come to this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. You know, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, and he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we ask God for forgiveness from past sin and deliverance from future sin. So both are equally important. So Jesus taught us not only to pray for deliverance from sin, As a high priest, a great high priest, he also prayed for us. He didn't just command us to pray to him, right, for deliverance. He also prayed for us. How wonderful that is. In John 17, we read these words of our Lord. He said, I pray that not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. And he made emphasis, what is the truth? And thy word is truth, and it sanctifies us. Here Jesus not only prays for our deliverance from sins, but he also identifies the means by which God delivers us from sins. And we know that's in our catechism, in our confession, so it is mentioned as the means of grace. Means of grace simply means God's help for us to become more and more like Christ. And one of the means of grace is the Holy Scriptures. Beside prayer and Holy Scriptures is another means of grace. You see, we were sanctified. We are changed. We are made holy by the power of God's Word. And by the power of God's Word alone, through the working of the Holy Spirit in each of us. God's Word is not only powerful, but also sanctifying. And he said, sanctify them, or his disciples, and all those who believe in him, that is the them, through thy truth, God's truth, and for your word, thy word is truth. So read God's word, not only as your head knowledge, but read and pray that God will work in your hearts through the word that you have read, to change your lives, to become more and more like Christ. So we are not only to ask God to keep us from deliverance or deliberate or intentional sins, but we also need to ask God to speak, to break the power of ruling sin in our life, to break it. Look at Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servants from presumptuous sins, and then let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now there's a progression here again in these verses. We have gone from talking about secret faults or secret sins to presumptuous or willful sins that may have, that is the key word here, dominion over you. Now, the word dominion means domain. And it gives a picture of like a king who's ruling his subject, ruling over you. Because this is the way sins work in our lives. First, we sin out of weakness because we're weak, we are imperfect. Then we choose the same sin deliberately, willful sin. And when it is repeated again and again, it becomes a habit, become the habitual sins, which then becomes ruling sin. And then sin becomes having a dominion over us, which will enslave you, for that is the meaning of the word dominion here in Psalm 19. So you not only need to ask God to keep you from deliberate sin, you need to ask God to break the power or dominion of your sin, of sin over your life. And once again, how does God do that? He does it through the power of his word. We read in Psalm 119, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Again, in Acts Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which were what are sanctified. Again, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now the word saving here means sanctifying. The word saving and salvation does not always mean justification in a sense, but it means sanctification here. As we see, only God's word can save you from the power of ruling sin. Then, like David, we shall be innocent from the great transgression. John Newton wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. We all know that hymn very well. When he was old and close to the dying, he said, oh, I don't remember a lot of things, but two things I remember. I remember two things. I am a great sinner, great in not in the sense that he is, you know, worthy of praise, but great and big sinner. I'm a chief of sinner, just like Apostle Paul said. And Christ is the great Savior. By the way, we are all great sinners. If Paul said he was the chief of sinner, we should say the same thing about ourselves. But having said that, we must also know that Christ is the great Savior. So, David prays for forgiveness from secret thoughts, and he prays for deliverance from willful sin. He's sorrow for the sins that he committed in the past, and he longs to avoid sinning in the future because he is praying that sins may not have dominion over him again. So God's word leads you to confess your sins. God's word leads you to ask for deliverance from sin. And then finally, God's word gives you a new desire to please him with your life. The desire is whole and sincere and extends both your words and your heart. Look at verse 14 as David concludes in this prayer in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, which is where our desires come from, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think this is a great verse that we can pray every Sunday before the preaching of God's word. But it is also a beautiful prayer that we can pray every day, anytime to the Lord. When you spend time in God's word begins to change your desires of your heart, and you seek to please him with your whole life, with the words that you speak and even the thoughts that you think in your heart. Psalm 119 speaks about the power of God's word to change your desires. Verse 9-11 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I thought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word brings the change that you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, but God be thanked, and ye were the servants of sins, were, not are, so he's speaking of past tense, ye were servants of sins before, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which is delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants right now, the servants of righteousness. So you were servants of sin. Now you were servants of righteousness. What happened? You used to be slaves of servants of sin, but now you, through the power of God's word, you have been set free and become servants to righteousness. Now you have the power not to sin. You have the power to overcome temptations. But before that, we cannot help to sin because of what? We know that we are totally depraved. Again, we read in Romans 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Transformed. "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We know this verse very well. There's the word transformed there again. And it should remind us of the words of D.L. Moody, which I quoted earlier. "The Bible is not given for your information, but for your transformation." We need to be transformed. We need to read His word. We need to study His word. We need to know His will and do them and obey them. So how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind that takes place through the reading of God's word. God's word gives you a new desire to please Him with your life. You will seek to please Him with both your words and your heart. And you will acknowledge the Lord as your strength and your redeemer. So David ends this psalm with the words of Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I want to mention one more thing before I close. Now the word Lord that you see in 14 here is Lord. Of course, you know that it is the Yahweh in Hebrew. That's God's personal covenant name. That He used that name to make the covenant with His people. It is the name that He used to reveal to His servant Moses in the burning bush, at the burning bush. And David does something interesting with God's name here to give it a special emphasis at the end of Psalm 19. Now follow me, okay? Follow me as I explain to you. If you remember, in the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, David was talking about God's creation. So in those verses, David uses the Hebrew word El, or Elohim, the short form, which is just a general name for God. But in verse 7, when David starts to talk about God's word, he uses a different name for God, the Lord, or Yahweh. So six times in verses 7 to 9, you can count them 1 to 6. 1, 2, 1, 2, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I can't count. So David uses God's personal covenant name, the Lord, or Yahweh, in verses 7 to 9. Six times. Now this change of usage of God's name may not be immediately significant to you or me or to any modern readers here, but it was highly significant to David or to any Jewish people reading the psalm. Now, many of us know that the number 7, which is not, is 6, right? Many of us know that the 7 was the perfect number of God's perfect number or completion, so that to use God's name 6 times in a row, like David here, and not finish with the 7th, it's kind of leaving the writer, the reader, you know, hanging in space or in suspense. Why 6 and not 7? So it's sort of like our culture, if I told you a story and then I said, and they all live happily ever after, the end. And he was, oh, okay, I wish you could tell me more about them and what happens after, what happened after that. Well, that's exactly how the Jewish people in David's day would read the Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, where it's the seventh. David used God's name 6 times in the row, and every Jewish reader was left hanging, just waiting for the seventh to be mentioned. But David doesn't give it to them right away. He is a skillful poet, so he leaves them hanging, waiting and anticipating. And that's where verse 14 comes in of Psalm 19. So after the 6th mention of God's name in 6 to 7 to 9, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, David does not mention God's name again in verse 10, nor verse 11, nor 12, nor 13. It's not until we get to verse 14 and the final phrase of the last verse in the Psalm 19 that David finally uses God's name, Lord or Yahweh, the 7th time as he concludes this psalm. And by doing so, he gives a great emphasis to this final phrase. And the emphasis comes in with the 2 keywords there, strength and redeemer. Oh Lord, you're my strength. And you are my redeemer. And you want us to remember that. So what's the great emphasis? The Lord is my strength and my redeemer. We can always almost sing it. The Lord is our strength because he rescues us from the power of sin. And he is our redeemer because he is our savior who forgives us from all our sins. All ties in with what we learn in Psalm 19. It is our strength, and he is our redeemer. And here is, in that one verse, we find all 3 points of our sermon this afternoon. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. God's word leads you to confess your sins and my sins so that we may be forgiven in Christ. Jesus gave himself to purify for himself a people. God's word leads you to ask for deliverance from sin, that you may be freed from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin. Jesus gave himself to create a people eager to do what is good. God's word gives you a new desire to please him with your life. So in conclusion, God's word is more than just letters on a page or information. It is supposed to transform us, supposed to change us. It is a living, quick and powerful, or living and active word of God that changes you from the inside out. God's word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, priceless, or more to be desired than gold, and finally sanctifying. It is the key to change your life and my life. You cannot grow as a Christian without regularly reading God's word and studying it and meditating upon the word. So my prayer for you and for myself this afternoon is that we will commit ourselves to a lifetime in the scriptures, that we may live a life that is pleasing to God, so that we may be more like Christ Jesus each day. Let us pray.